Over the years of my life, especially within pastoral ministry, I've had several conversations, I think, with people who are older than I, who have told me as they got older how their faith has grown by leaps and bounds. I've had some even express like it was once they retired. And I've had, I think, at least a couple say to me that the growth in their faith in their older years is so much so that they wonder if they were never saved before. They've experienced the Lord so much nearer in certain ways. Their love and pursuit of Him has increased. And it reminds me of the Apostle Paul's words when the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, and he was talking about his persecution and sufferings. But he says, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. So it could be wasting away through suffering. It could be wasting away through just getting older. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And he goes on and he says, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. What I'm expressing here about people getting older and their faith increasing and maturing, actually, I think that we see that in the narrative with Jacob. What we even saw last week, how Jacob expresses faith. His life, he even says, has been painful, difficult, and a lot of the pain that came into his life was his own doing. But he had a lot of difficulty. And yet in chapter 47, what we were looking at last week, reveals a faith in Jacob that just shines forth. And when you look at chapter 47, and even in this chapter today, it's like we're reading about Jacob, and my tendency is to think, wait a second, this cannot be Jacob. But it is Jacob, because what we see actually shining forth is not just some nebulous faith. We see God shining through Jacob. The only way that Jacob would be behaving this way is because of God and Jacob's faith in Him. And what we see with Jacob is that God never gave up on him. God promises, and we see it in the Scriptures, He who began a good work in you will be faithful to what? Complete it. While Jacob wavered in his faith, God still held him and cared for him. And we're even told elsewhere in the Scripture that Jacob, along with his father and grandfather, he looked to the unseen realm. He looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. And as Jacob got older and weaker and experiencing the pain of his own body falling apart, his inner man was being renewed. And that's what we're going to see even and especially in this text before Jacob dies. So I say this, and I want to bring this up, and I hope that this encourages the older generation. And children, I'm not including myself in that. Okay? It's not bad to be older, but when I'm saying older generation, I'm talking, you know, if you're retired age and above, you're in your 70s, you're in your 80s, let the narrative of Jacob cause you to rejoice. Let it cause you to rejoice because God never gives up. You may have said, I've wasted so many years, but you know, the Scriptures say elsewhere, the years that the locusts have eaten, God restores. Right? And what we see even in Jacob's life is decades at times of what seems to be waste. And yet these 17 years of Jacob in Egypt, just 17 years, it seems as though God restores. And we see a maturity of faith like we haven't really seen before. So be encouraged. You may look back with shame and think of wasted years, but God still has you. And for those of us who are younger, and I'm including myself in that, we shouldn't just be lazy and and say, oh, okay, well, once I get to be in my 70s, then I'm going to really grow and mature in my faith. But instead, we should take the counsel and commands of Scripture. While you're young, pursue after the Lord. We should want a faith that is mature, whatever age we are. And I think all of what I'm saying here has implication from the text we're looking at today. Because the main idea of the sermon this morning is that maturing in faith involves an understanding of God's promises, confidence in His faithfulness, and rest in His ways. And we see this through the interaction between Jacob and his son Joseph, along with his grandsons. And what we see actually in this chapter is what I think we ought to have seen throughout Jacob and Joseph's life. What we have seen throughout Jacob and Joseph's life is a faith in Joseph, the younger, that is so strong and so mature, right? Right? Almost as though Joseph is like perfect. And we haven't seen that from Jacob many times, correct? And yet in this chapter, we see what ought to be. Jacob is exhibiting mature faith, and Joseph needs to listen. He needs to hear. He needs to respond with the same kind of faith. So in case you may not have been able to follow completely with this chapter, let me just give you a broad overview. Jacob's nearing death. So that means that actually from chapter 47 to chapter 48, 17 years have passed. And Jacob is very weak, and yet he communicates God's promises, faithfulness, and even communicates his rest in God's ways. Now, in the midst of this, Joseph brings his sons, his two sons, and Jacob is going to bless them. And this is actually, the verbiage in this chapter is like a formal ceremony. It's like an adoption ceremony where Jacob is going to adopt these two sons of Joseph into his family so that when he dies, Ephraim and Manasseh can receive blessings as though they are Jacob's sons. They can receive the blessings along with the other sons of Jacob. Now, this is valuable for the nation of Israel to be able to read because they might wonder why Ephraim and Manasseh have tribes. Why these two? When there were 52 grandchildren of Jacob, why just these two? Why do these two get to be part of the 12 tribes? In the midst of these technicalities in this story, though, we receive important lessons from God about what mature faith looks like. And so we're going to break this main idea down to see that maturing in faith involves, first, an understanding of God's promises. So Joseph is told that his father is ill. And we know it's not simply that Jacob is sick, but he's meaning he's close to death. So Joseph brings along his two sons, Manasseh, Ephraim, and according to the dating of Genesis, Manasseh and Ephraim are probably about 20 years old. Okay, so these aren't like little kiddos. These are about 20-year-old kids. And for the most of their life, they've known Jacob in Egypt. Now, once Jacob is told that they arrive, notice what the text says. So hopefully you have your Bibles open to Genesis 48. But the text then says, Israel summoned his strength. So Jacob here is speaking as Israel. He's speaking as the representative of the people of God. He's speaking as the one blessed by God in order to bless others. And Jacob's speaking here then is official. It's sanctioned by God for his glory. So it is as though Joseph and Ephraim and Manasseh are standing on holy ground. But before Jacob blesses them, he must praise the one from whom all blessings flow. So I want to reread verses 3 through 4. God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make you a company of peoples and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession. So Jacob is saying that God, the self-sufficient, the all-powerful God, the one who alone is God, appeared to him and blessed him in Luz. And Luz is actually another name for Bethel. Jacob's referring to the scenario where God allowed him to see the spiritual and physical realms joined together with that staircase that went up into heaven. And God blessed him. And what was the blessing that God blessed him with? God said, I'm going to multiply your family. I'm going to give you a heritage of land forever. That's the promise. That's the promise that God gives. Now, as we think back to what we've studied about Jacob so far, do you think that Jacob trusted God perfectly always with that promise? You think he did? No, he didn't. I've already mentioned it. He's wavered, or he's gone up and down. Maybe not totally losing the faith, but definitely weakness of faith at times more than others. And Jacob's faith was tested. Is he actually going to believe the promise? Is he going to hold on to this promise? Because do you know the scenario that's recorded after Jacob is blessed there at that staircase incident? Do you know what the next story is? Joseph's brothers sell Joseph to Egypt. And Jacob's told Joseph's dead. And then Judah leaves. Let me just ask you, if you were Jacob in that scenario and you heard God say, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to make sure that your family goes on, and I'm going to give you a land, and then one of your sons you think is dead, and another one of your sons, along with his family, leaves. Does that look like blessing? Does that look like God is fulfilling his promise? It doesn't look like it. Jacob is tested. Jacob is experiencing death and division. But God made a promise. And as the narrative goes on, we get to the time when Jacob tells his sons to go to Egypt and get grain. And if you were here that Sunday when we studied chapter 42, we looked at the verbiage of that chapter. And it's almost as though the way that the family is communicating is like they're deflated, they're purposeless people. Faith in God almost seems quenched. But God made a promise. And so decades later, here in chapter 48, decades later, Jacob, on his deathbed, rehearses the promise. He never forgot it. He never forgot the promise. He may have doubted the promise, but he never forgot it. God has tested him, and now he rehearses the promises again with Joseph and two of his grandsons. And it reveals this maturing faith. A maturing faith has an understanding of God's promise. We need to know what God has promised in the Scriptures. We too. If we want to mature in faith, we need to know his promises. How do we know his promises? We meditate on the Word. We look at what God has actually said. We need to know it, especially because of the next point that we see in this scenario. And that's a maturing faith involves confidence in God's faithfulness, past and future. Jacob's life had pain. And so we can learn something. No matter how bleak or dark or confusing your life may be to you, God always keeps his promises. And what we've even been learning throughout Genesis from the beginning, God brings order from what? Chaos. Or what we even saw towards the later parts of Genesis, the way up is down. Do we know that? Are we confident that God not only has made the promise, but he's faithful to keep the promise because he is good? Do you know God is good? Do you know that? He's good. And what we have seen so far, and what we'll see in a few moments, is how Jacob emphasizes the importance of rehearsing and believing God's promise while also believing God is faithful. You know, I believe that the more we experience our communion with the Lord in the Word and in prayer and in life, the more we ought to pray that our confidence increases that God is faithful, that we would become increasingly confident he is good and faithful. I've mentioned this story from my life in the past. I'm going to say it again because this situation is seared in my soul. But I still remember not long after my dad's stroke when someone asked him how he was doing. And his immediate response was, better than I deserve. And I remember not long after that, at some point in time, sitting and my dad said something like, God has always been so good to me. He's always been faithful. And here I am, the child, listening to this, looking at him, seeing how a stroke has taken half of his body. And I'm like, really? Like, really? God has always been so good? And there I was, like, in my struggle. And you know what? I actually believe my dad would still say those things today. He's so good. He's always been faithful. Because God takes chaos and brings order. God gives blessings even through pain. Greater blessings than what the world can give. Though the outer man is wasting away, the inner man is being renewed with a vibrancy that's otherworldly and will be fully seen in the life to come. So my dad, much like Jacob speaking to Joseph, spoke to me of his confidence that God is faithful. It wasn't just that my dad said, I know the promises of God. Yes, he's going to make everything good and right someday. It was, God made promises and he's good. You see how we need that? We need the and he's good. And it caused something inside of me to awaken more. A desire. A desire that I would love the Lord more. And that I would want to love God so much that even if he slays me, I will trust him. Even if nothing makes sense and everything seems to be upside down and painful, he's worthy that he would be to me everything so that if anything is taken, I still have everything. That type of yearning. This is, I think, what Jacob is even doing for Joseph here. When Jacob begins the official ceremony to bring his two grandsons into the inheritance and blessing, he then speaks of God's faithful character. You go down to verses 15 and 16. The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. And in them let my name be carried on in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Notice how Jacob speaks of God. First off, he refers to God as his shepherd all his life. The idea of shepherd in the ancient world could also be attributed to good rulers and kings. Kings were meant to, they were referred to as shepherds. They were to care for their citizens. And Jacob is saying, the God, the creator, the omnipotent one, he has shepherded me all my life. He has cared for me. And Jacob took many twists and turns. He grasped, he deceived, he lied. His faith almost extinguished, but at 147 years old, his faith remains and is strong. Because of God. Because of God. Because Jacob, I believe, would have rejected God long ago if it wasn't for God. God did not depend on Jacob. Jacob depends on God always. It's kind of like the song that we sing sometimes. When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. He is the one who's going to hold us fast. Or as Paul wrote to the Philippian church, and he said, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Christian, do you know? Do you know that God is going to hold you fast? Do you know that he will not let you go? Even if you struggle with doubt today, that's not going to keep him from shepherding you. Sheep stray. Shepherds care for the sheep. What a good shepherd God is. And Jacob is a testament to that. He's a testament of the faithfulness of God. So Jacob says he's the shepherd, but he also refers to God as the angel who redeemed him from all evil. That's the angel that he wrestled with. Remember that scenario? And he wrestled all night with that angel and eventually got to a point to where he realized, this being is greater than I. I need a blessing from this being. And so I will not let go unless you bless me. And what's the first thing that happens in the blessing of Jacob in that? What does the angel do? Puts his hip out of socket. Does that look like a blessing? It probably didn't feel like it. And yet, it's a perpetual reminder to Jacob that God does not depend on Jacob's strength or ability. Jacob must depend on him all the days of his life. There's one other point that I want to bring up here that we can be reminded of at the beginning of this chapter. When God blessed Jacob, or when Jacob talks about God blessing him, did you notice how God emphasizes himself in the blessing? I will make you fruitful and multiply you. I will give you this land. By the way, those words sound very similar to some words earlier on in Genesis. When God spoke to Adam and Eve, his command was, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. That was the command. Did Adam and Eve perfectly obey God's command? No, they didn't. They failed. Which shows us something very important. If God gives us a command, we cannot fulfill it apart from him. Right? That's something we try to resist. Well, I can do some things. And God's saying, no, like life, your life depends on me completely. I would not have life apart from God. And so what does God show us through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? He says, I will make you fruitful, and I will multiply you, and I'm giving you this land. It's a really important truth for us to understand because it begins here in Genesis and goes throughout all of the scriptures that when God gives commands, we should then say, oh, Lord, I need you. That should be our first response. Always, oh Lord, I need you. I'm reminded of a poem that's often attributed, at least, to the 17th century preacher John Bunyan. And it goes like this, run, John, run, the law commands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. Far better news the gospel brings, it bids us fly and gives us wings. Do you understand that concept there? You can look and read in the scripture and go, okay, I got to do this, and I got to do this, and I got to do this, and I got to do this. And then you realize, maybe over time, maybe for some of you, you're like me and we're pretty stubborn, and we try and try and try, and we fail and fail and fail. And then eventually we go, God, I can't do it. And God is going, finally. Finally, you're realizing. And God gives us his good news in Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he says, fly, child, and here's the wings. God has promised to Jacob. And Jacob says God has followed through on the promises. The only reason why his family is as large as it is at that point in time is because of God. So Jacob believes God's promises. He's trusting and confident in the goodness of God. And that should urge us on. A maturing faith calls us to depend on him and watch as he empowers us to do what he calls us to do. It's like the other passage of scripture in the New Testament. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. Now, let me kind of, I don't know if this is a side note or a step back for a second in this text, But if you hear what I'm saying and you're like, man, what does it mean? What does it look like to walk by faith? What does it look like to be mature in faith? I need more to learn or to understand in this. And I want to give you two hopefully helpful applications for you. And I think we can draw this even from the text itself. Here we have in this text the older Jacob ministering to the younger. Okay, so there's two things that I just want to exhort you and challenge you on. First thing, get together regularly with much older believers and ask them questions about their lives and God's faithfulness. I've been very blessed to grow up in the home that I grew up in and blessed that my parents liked to be together with people 10, 20, 30 years older than them. Now, I was the youngest in my family, and my parents would get together with older people once a month, and they had the gourmet club, and you know I like food. And they would just get together. They'd say, this is the kind of style of food we're going to be making this month. Everybody brought their dishes. And there I was, 10 years old, sitting in the midst of people who were 40, 55, 70 years old. And I'd just sit there at the table. And they would ask me questions, and I would listen to them. I have been blessed to hear their stories. Because in hearing their stories, I then say, well, if God was faithful to them, is he not going to be faithful in my life? He's going to. Getting together with older. Let me just press this a little bit more, because I've had conversations with people, even in this church, where younger people would be like, I would love to get together with an older person. Okay. Now what? I would encourage you, if that's you, make it your application after this service right today. Go up to some older people and be resolute. I'm going to find somebody to get together with. And then I've heard older people saying, well, we would love to get together with younger people. I just don't know what I have to offer. And they're so busy. Okay. But we need one another. And even the Apostle Paul says that the older are to minister to the younger. The Apostle Paul, I don't know if you know this, but when Paul writes to Timothy and he says to flee youthful lusts, a lot of times people think that that's talking about sexual sin. It has nothing to do with sexual sin in that context. It has everything to do with the fact that younger people think they know everything. And then they're argumentative. And Paul's like, flee that. How do we flee that? How do I learn how to flee that if I'm youthful? And keep in mind, Timothy was 30. The old Jewish adage was that when you're 30, you know nothing. When you're 40, you're just starting to get wisdom. Okay? We need older people in our lives. Joseph needed Jacob to speak into his. Another thing that I would encourage is to read Christian biographies. That out of any genre of writing that has been more influential or most influential in my life, it's Christian biographies. Because I can know theology, I can study theology, I can know how to articulate justification, sanctification, glorification, imputation, whatever. I can communicate those things. But I want to know what it looks like in the flesh. How does it affect a life? And when I read those biographies, I see the work of the Spirit. And I'm amazed and humbled and encouraged and I'm fueled. We need the older. We need God's faithfulness in people who have gone before us to speak to us. So getting back to this chapter and to the main idea even of this text, you might have noticed at point two, let's see, where is it? I'll just show it again. That's not what I wanted to show you. There you go. Confidence in God's faithfulness, past and future. I add "and future" because Jacob not only talks about what God did in the past, he has confidence in what God is going to do. He communicates that confidence through the blessing of Ephraim and Manasseh. And you might think that that's no big deal, but you know what? The author of Hebrews thought it was a huge deal. Did you know that? When the author of Hebrews talks about actions of faith and what would define an action of faith in Jacob, I want you to hear and see these words. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. Whoa. Jacob's faith looks back and then extends into the future. So it should be with us. If we rehearse God's faithfulness, if we know his promises and know he is good, then we say, and he's going to be too. And not only to me, but to you. Jacob has been blessed to bless. And Christian, I just want us to think about ourselves for a moment. Jacob refers to God as his shepherd. Is the Lord our shepherd too? Does Jesus say he's our good shepherd? Yes. Faithful is he who called you, who will also do it. He who began a good work in you will complete it. Maturing faith understands God's promises. Maturing faith has a confidence in God's faithfulness. And a maturing faith will also rest in his ways. And just give me a moment to try to find that slide. And I want to add here, resting in his ways, in contrast to what makes sense to us. The scenario of blessing can, in certain ways, sound very similar to when Jacob was blessed by his dad, Isaac. But in the scenario with Isaac, Isaac is going to bless who he wanted, not who God wanted. And Jacob was going to deceive his dad to get the blessing, but not because he cared about God, he just wanted the blessing. In that scenario too, Isaac's eyesight is bad, and so that was used in order to deceive Isaac. This scenario, though, is going to be different. Jacob's not going to deceive. He's going to follow the way of God. And even though his eyes are not good, he has spiritual insight. Now, before I talk about the blessing itself, I want us to look at this and hopefully gain some kind of understanding why someone in the ancient world would recoil at reading of this blessing. Because people in the ancient world would have a problem with what takes place here. Why? Why would people, or I could say it this way, why Jacob shouldn't bless Joseph's sons? From a cultural perspective, let's just say this. Joseph is not the firstborn. Now you can say, yes, he is. He's the firstborn of Rachel. But in the ancient world, it's not the firstborn of any of your wives. It's the firstborn of your first wife. Now we know Reuben has forsaken the birthright because of his behaviors, and Simeon and Levi because of their behaviors. So the next one is Judah. Judah should be the one that is blessed at this blessing. He's not. Joseph ends up getting a double portion because it's Ephraim and Manasseh who are being blessed. So Joseph is getting the firstborn blessing. That shouldn't happen. Okay? Another thing. The sons are half Egyptian. Why aren't you laughing? Think about who's the original audience reading this. It's the wandering Israelites, and they're wandering because they left where? Egypt. Do you think they're like friends with Egyptians? No. They're not particularly fond of them. And yet, two of the tribes, half Egyptian. Egypt is in Israel, which speaks, I believe, to God's redemptive plan. Right? He always said to Abraham, through your seed, all the nations of the world will be blessed. And we could add there, even Egypt. God is going to save people from every kingdom and tribe and nation, even if they're Egyptian. Well, and then the next thing is Jacob blesses the younger over the older. This is a problem. This is a problem, and it's emphasized here in this text. Now, we know, well, Jacob was blessed over Esau, and God ultimately blessed Jacob over Esau, that the mindset of the culture still in those days was always to bless that firstborn. And it was a pervasive mindset. And we're even told in this text how Joseph thinks about this. Now, Joseph, as we've been going along in his story, I already mentioned this, we can tend to think Joseph was pretty perfect. I mean, we know clearly he can't be perfect, but like he looks like he's perfect, except when we read in this text. Because we're told, so what Jacob does is the sons come to him, they stand between, more than likely between his legs, and then he, you have Manasseh and Ephraim in front of him, Manasseh, Ephraim, right hand symbolizes greater blessing, and he does this, right? So he's going to bless the younger. And we're told Joseph, like, stops it. No, dad, no, wrong. And in verse 17, we read that this displeased Joseph. The idea of this word displeased in the Hebrew can more literally be translated, it was evil in his eyes. Not simply displeasure, but this is wrong. This is evil. Joseph found what his dad was doing was wrong. Have you ever struggled before with maybe other people that you know, like they're godly, they love Jesus, but they're doing something that's just like, what? Anybody ever thought that before? And then, have you ever had the scenario where you're like, okay, so you go back to the Bible and you're trying to find like verses to justify your thoughts, but then you're like, okay, like I could see why there'd be a difference. Ugh! Any of you have that experience? They're godly, something's off. Well, here's something that I want to say. No matter how spiritual you are, you cannot lean on your own understandings. No matter how spiritual you have been, don't lean on your own understanding, but acknowledge God in all your ways. Joseph needs that message. Joseph needs to not lean on his own understanding. And he is. He is thinking that the cultural ideal of blessing the firstborn is as good as Scripture. Because he's saying it's evil to not do this. And it's not evil. But he's putting together culture and God's ways. And this is something that should challenge us too. What are the beliefs that we have that's more culturally mandated than it is God mandated? We need to go back to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And we should ask ourselves, are we trusting in what makes the most sense to us, or are we trusting God and taking him at his word? By the way, this might be something that would be really valuable for you to just put on a sticky note somewhere and just ask yourself that regularly. Am I trusting in what makes most sense to me, or trusting God and taking him at his word? So Joseph confronts his dad, and I love Jacob's response. I know, son. I know. I know why you have a problem with this, but I know what I'm doing. I may not have my eyesight, but I have my spiritual insight, and it's clear what needs to be done. And he blesses Ephraim and Manasseh together, and while both of them together is a unique blessing, Ephraim is blessed more. Throughout Old Testament history, these tribes are unique. If you go to when the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness, I believe it was between year 1 and year 2, the increase of Ephraim and Manasseh went from about 73,000 to 85,000, whereas Reuben and Simeon decreased by 40,000. Okay? If you go on later in Israel's history, you have Ephraim as a part of the northern territory, and sometimes the whole nation of Israel is simply referred to as Ephraim. Ephraim is unique. And these two tribes become a testament to how God chooses the despised things of this world to confound the wise. This is a testimony of how God chooses the weak and makes them strong. They shouldn't be here. Yes, they should. Because God put them there. God made it so. And so we should be encouraged in thinking about these tribes, how God chooses not on the basis of what they can do or how impressive they are, but on the basis of his own good purposes. And as we think, too, about Jacob being the one to bless these nations, I hope that you can actually see the connection and the pointing forward of Jacob to the Messiah. It might seem like a big leap to you. But we're told all the way at the beginning of Genesis that there's going to be one who's going to bless the world, right? He's going to be the one who crushes the serpent. And Jacob becomes an example, like even Abraham and Isaac in certain ways, of how we need someone to bless us with a greater land, with greater fruitfulness. We need someone to bless us so that we are perfect and sinless. And Jacob serves to point forward to that one, Jesus. Jesus, did you know that Jesus came to this world to bless? Did you know that? I love how the follower of Jesus, Luke, when he writes about the narrative of Jesus in his gospel, right before Jesus ascends up into heaven, I want you to hear these words. And Jesus led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he, say this word, blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. It goes on and says, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Jesus came to bless, and we need his blessing. Because Jacob is imperfect, Joseph is imperfect, we are sinful and imperfect. We don't follow him as we should. We can relate to Jacob, right, in having great faith and very little faith at various points in time. And even when our faith is great, it's still not perfect, right? We all fall short. We need this shepherd. We need this one who promises to hold us fast. Amen? And Jesus does. He's the secure hope because he actually did enter into this world and live the perfect life that we couldn't live. And then on the cross declares his forgiveness of all who would trust in him. And in forgiving us, the scriptures tell us his righteousness will be over us and will cover us so that we can be reconciled with God forever. That's blessing. That's blessing. And then Jesus says someday he's coming back again and he's going to take us to our homeland. We will be home with him. Now you could be here and you could be thinking, yeah, but I'm like, could that even be true of me? I mean, I'm unimpressive. I've got so much baggage. I have sins that dog me. And if that's you, just remember Manasseh and Ephraim. Just remember them. These were tribes that from a worldly perspective, they shouldn't be there. And even if we try to think spiritually, we'd say they don't deserve to be there. And yet, they become a testament, much like what the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthian church. Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Jesus has arms open wide. Open wide. If you have not trusted in him, his arms are open wide. Come to him, all who weary, and he will give you rest. If you are his follower and a child of God, Jesus says, come to me. Come to me, and I will hold you fast. So what is our confidence and our hope? What is our even first application from a sermon like this? I would say, look to Jesus. Know the promises of God in him. Pray for greater confidence in his faithfulness. And rest in his ways. He brings order from chaos. The way up is down. He will exalt you in due time. He is so good and always faithful. Everyone, please stand and let's receive the blessing from our Lord. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.